I want to begin by asking you a question. If you had the cure, the answer to the cure for cancer, and you could help people live longer, would you keep that information to yourself? People would say, well, Pastor Don, of course not. Let me ask you another question. If you had the answer to help people live not just longer, but to live forever, would you keep that information to yourself? Again, we'd probably say, well, no, of course not. And yet, according to Lifeway research, they ask Christians, quote, how many times have you invited an unchurched person to attend your church? 48% of Christians said, we've never invited anybody to church. That's tragic. That we have the words and the hope that people need, and yet we keep it to ourselves. A recent study found that 88 to 90% of people that live in this valley don't attend church on any given weekend, but one half of those said who don't go to church, if somebody simply invited me, I would be glad to go with them. So why don't we step up and invite? Maybe it's because of the fear of rejection. They might turn us down. Maybe it's because we say, I'm too busy. I don't have any margin in my life. Or maybe we'd say, I'm afraid that if they ask me a question, I won't know what to say. Or maybe it's because of a false belief that everybody's going to heaven no matter what they believe. You see, if we're going to step up and invite people to this church, there are several things that we need to do. And there's a story in the Bible that I think gives us some insight on how we can do this. If you have your Bibles, your phones, your iPads, whatever, turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, I want to begin in verse 25. Says this, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But the man wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply to this, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hand of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away, and left him for dead. A priest happened to be going along that same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So also a Levite, which would be a religious person, when he came to the place and saw the man, he also passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins. He gave them to the innkeeper and said, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Jesus asked. And the expert in the law replied, why, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, then you go and do likewise. You see, if I look at some of the insights in this story, there's several things that jump out to me. The first is, if we're going to think of how can we connect with people that don't go to church, number one, we must be aware. We must be aware of the barriers that many people have today regarding Christians and the church. There were huge barriers between the Samaritan and the Jew. In fact, in your Bible, it probably says the parable of the Good Samaritan. Good Samaritan would be an oxymoron. Because you see, to a Jew, in Jewish law, it was even forbidden for a midwife to help a Samaritan have a baby. Because if the baby died, they would say, that's good, one less Samaritan. And if the mother also died in childbirth, they would say, all the better, 2 less Samaritans. And so the Jews hated the Samaritans, and yet this Samaritan stopped to help a Jew. He had to overcome a huge barrier. What are the barriers that you and I have to overcome today? What are people's views about the church? What are people's views about Christians? Well, first of all, you talk to most people about church, and they would say, you know, church to me is boring. All they want's my money. It's irrelevant to my life. It doesn't make sense to what I'm going through. Others would say, when I come, they have insider language. They use words that they might know what it means, but I don't know what it means, like sanctification or justification or spirit-filled or born again. Or they say, you know what? Today, the barrier we have to overcome is the perception from the media. Because the media today portrays the church often as judgmental, as Christians as intolerant, as negative. And if you're a Christian man, they would say, you've got to be weak. You've heard me say, you see, the barriers are out there today because the church today is the visiting team. A home team has very few barriers to overcome. Why? Everybody likes them. But a visiting team, if it wants to win, you better be aware of the barriers. And so today, if we're going to reach out to 9 out of 10 people, don't go to church, we got to understand what's going on. A visiting team usually plays in hostile territory. There's a lot of crowd noise. They're in the minority, and there's unfamiliar surroundings. And so, what are the perceptions that people have of why they don't go to church? Another question, how are we going to change their perceptions? If people have a negative attitude or perception of the church and Christians, how do we change that attitude? Secondly, we've got to be available. We've got to be available to extend compassion. You've heard it said, people don't care how much you know. They want to know how much you care. Look at this text in Luke chapter 10. This man was going down from Jerusalem down to Jericho, which means he had already been up to Jerusalem to worship. If you would go today from Jerusalem to Jericho, it's over 20 miles, and there's a 4,000-foot drop from Jerusalem down to Jericho. This is a very dangerous road. There were many robbers and thieves that hung out on this road. In fact, as Jesus is telling this story, probably his listeners could identify with someone that they knew that had been robbed on this very road. It says the priest and the Levite were going down this road. That means they had already been up to Jerusalem where they performed their priestly duties. And so their duties were over. They're on their way back home, so they had no excuse for not stopping to help this fellow Jew. They didn't make themselves available. Like many of us, sometimes they knew in their head what they were supposed to do, but the problem was 18 inches to their heart. It did not move them to compassion. But this Samaritan, who was hated by the Jews, came along and he saw this Jew who was beaten and left for dead, and he took pity on him. It moved from his head to his heart. He had compassion. He adjusted his lifestyle to take care of him. You see, compassion will cause you to adjust your lifestyle. If you have compassion for children, maybe you're a family, and you adjust your lifestyle to take in a foster child. Or maybe you're grandparents, and you have to adjust your lifestyle, even in older age, to take care of your grandkids. Or maybe you're a loved one, and you're a loving spouse, and your spouse comes down with a terminal illness, and you interrupt your life and your future to help care for them. Or maybe you simply step up when someone is being bullied at school, and you show compassion. Or we announced last week we're in the middle of an incredible campaign to bring sacrificial gifts, to give up, to do without things, so that we can reach people that we don't even know. That takes compassion. Observe the compassion shown by this Samaritan to a complete stranger. It says he stopped to help him. He couldn't call 911. It says he bandaged his wounds. He became an on-site paramedic. He took him on his donkey, which is a poor man's excuse for an ambulance. He took him to an inn, means he dropped him off at a hospital. He took care of him, it means he became a private nurse. He left 2 silver coins, meaning I'll take care of all your medical bills. And later he returned, means he followed up with a pastoral visit. What an incredible example of compassion. Jesus asked us as Christ followers to interrupt our lives in such a way that we are willing to do the same thing. You see, our goal isn't just to get people to CCV. It's to get CCV to people. I want to repeat that. Our goal is not just to get people to CCV, although we want them to come, but our main goal is to get CCV to people. Listen, that means on all of our campuses, we need to leave our campuses and go out into our communities. Because if we're going to reach this valley one person at a time, it's one neighbor, one coworker, one student, we've got to be available. That means I've got to be willing to have my schedule and my life interrupted to show compassion. So how do you do that? Well, we've got to be available when people are going through change. When people move into your community and you drive by and you see them unloading that moving van, do you say, I'll stop by later today and see them, and you come back later in the day and the van's already gone, and you say, man, I wish I would have stopped. I wish I would have interrupted my activity. Or people get a new job, or you find out about a neighbor or a coworker has a new child, they're going through change, or empty nest, they're going through change, or retirement, they're going through change. We've got to be available when people are going through changes, or we've got to be available when people are going through a crisis. Maybe there's an accident or an illness, or they lose their job, or they go through a divorce, or maybe they experience the death of a loved one or a family member. You see, at CCV on all of our campuses, we provide free funerals to anyone in the city. And the reason we do that is because if it's true that 9 out of 10 people don't go to church, then you and I have an incredible opportunity by the people we live next to and the people we work with. When we hear they've lost a loved one, it's a period of crisis that we say to them, I'm praying for you. How can I help you? Do you have a church? Most will say no. I want you to know our church would be willing to help you. And the first question they're going to ask is how much? And you're able to respond, absolutely nothing. We want to do it because we care about you. That's a part of our strategy. When people are going through crisis, we have got to simply be available. You see, we've got to open our eyes to see hurting people all around us, and then we've got to open our hearts and be willing to reach out with compassion. I want to share with you a story of a high school boy named Kyle. Goes like this. One day when I was a freshman in high school, I saw a kid from my class was walking home from school. His name was Kyle. It looked like he was carrying all of his books, and I thought to myself, why would anyone bring home all of his books on a Friday? He must really be a nerd. As I was walking, I saw a bunch of boys running toward him. They ran at him, knocking all of his books out of his arms and tripping him, and he landed in the dirt. He looked up, and I saw this terrible sadness in his eyes, so my heart went out to him. I jogged over to him, and as he crawled around looking for his glasses, I saw a tear in his eye. As I handed him his glasses, I said, those guys are real jerks. He looked up at me and said, thanks for your help. There was a big smile on his face. It reflected real gratitude. I helped him pick up his books and ask him where he lived, and as it turned out, he lived near me. So I asked him why I'd never seen him before, and he said it's because he'd gone to a private school, and this was his first year in the public school. We talked all the way home, and I carried some of his books. He turned out to be a pretty cool kid, and the more I hung out with Kyle, the more I liked him, and the more my friends liked him too. Over the next 4 years, Kyle and I became best friends. We were seniors. We began to think about college. He decided on Georgetown, and I was going to Duke. He was going to be a doctor, and I was going to get a degree in business. He was valedictorian of my class, and I teased him about being a nerd. And on the day of graduation, Kyle got up to give his speech. He cleared his throat and began with these words. Graduation is a time to thank those who've helped you make it through tough years. Your parents, your teachers, your coaches, but mostly your friends. He said, I would like to tell you a story. And I just sat there in disbelief as Kyle told about the story about the first day we met. You see, he had planned on killing himself over that weekend. He talked of how he'd cleaned out his locker so his mom wouldn't have to do it later, and he was carrying all of his stuff home. He looked at me and gave that little smile. Thankfully, I was saved, he said. My friend saved me from doing the unspeakable. I heard a gasp go through the crowd as this handsome, popular boy told us about his weakest moment. Not until that moment did I realize its depth. Never underestimate the power of your actions. With one small act of kindness, you can change a person's life. My friends, that's what it means to be available. That's what it means to step up and make a difference in somebody else's life. Well, if we're going to engage our people that we love, our neighbors and coworkers, we got to be aware of the barriers they have about the church, all the negative stuff they've experienced. Secondly, we've got to be available to extend compassion. And thirdly, we've got to be authentic. Can you imagine the conversation that this Samaritan salesman must have had when he came back on the last day to pay for all the bill before the Jewish man was let out of the inn? You say, the pastor, the Bible doesn't say that. You're right, the Bible doesn't say that, but it should. It should talk about that conversation. And in my mind, as I think of this story, there was a conversation. And this injured man who is healing up and ready to go home, he turns to the Samaritan and he says, "Hey, why in the world did you do this? There's got to be something different about you because my own fellow men passed by on the other side. You, a Samaritan that we despise, why in the world would you do this?" That's why, my friends, we have to be good news before we can share good news. Because you see, the truth is, if people don't like you, they're probably not going to like your Jesus. We got to be the good news before we can share the good news. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, you're the salt of the earth. It talks about we're salt and we're light. And the purpose of salt is to add flavor to food. The purpose of salt, it's a preservative. It says you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, you can't make it salty again. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Our job then in this culture is to add flavor to life, to add purpose and meaning and joy to others. Our job is to preserve biblical values in this culture. And if we don't do that, then we're no longer of any value to Jesus and his mission. If we don't speak up and stand up and step up, we become worthless and irrelevant. We got to be authentic. You say, well, wait a minute. How does authenticity attract outsiders far from God? Because they're watching us all the time. They're watching. Do we call ourselves Christ followers and yet we cheat in our business? Or do we conduct our business by biblical principles? They watch the way we treat our spouse. They watch the way we raise our kids and love our kids and discipline our kids. You see the contrast here? We got to be available so we can extend compassion to people going through change and crisis. And then we've got to be authentic because they're watching how we react when we go through change and crisis. How do we respond when we experience hurt? How do we respond when we find hopeless situations, we lose our job, or we have an illness? How do we deal with life's unexpected challenges like a tragedy or a family problem? They are watching us all the time to say, okay, let's see if your Jesus works now. Some of you this past week have heard a lot of things on social media, talk to your friends at school or your neighbors, and some of them said, hey, I heard about your church announcing that they're going to try and raise $5 million on one day to reach people they don't even know and expand their ministry. And you're saying, yeah, we're going to do that. And they go, why in the world would you do that? Why would you sacrifice your money for people you don't even know? You know what? Probably people were asking this Samaritan the very same thing. Why would you do this for somebody you don't even know? It's because of compassion. I want you to watch a video of a young man in our church who the last time we challenged our people to do a sacrificial gift, he was a fourth grader. And I want you to see how he was able to step up even back then and make a difference for people that he didn't know. Watch his story.
So after going to CCV for a while, they had a message about giving to build buildings for the youth in the children's ministry. And so as a kid being in like fourth grade, I knew I wanted to be a part of it because I wanted to be able to look at the buildings and know that I helped out with that. So I didn't really know what to do at first. So then I thought about it for a while and I'd always just like making things. So I made some bracelets, some keychains. And while I was at one of my sister's golf tournaments, I saw somebody with a net fishing golf balls out of a pond. And I thought of like the idea to get golf balls and sell them at like a store or something.
I know from our perspective, we always heard about this miracle offering that took place back in Deer Valley High School. And we always felt a little bit jealous that we weren't part of that. We'd never been part of a building campaign. And when the ripple effect came around, we were pretty excited about getting involved and didn't know where God was going to lead us, but it was a pretty exciting journey through the whole thing. Troy started off on this process of making keychains and bracelets and selling golf balls, and so we kind of sat back to see where this was going to go. He walked up to Pastor Don one evening and said, hey, I'm selling these bracelets and these keychains for the ripple effect. What do you think? And Don thought it was pretty cool, and Troy said, how many do you want? The thing that really caught us off guard was when Troy decided to give up all his birthday and Christmas money, all the holidays. Our family oftentimes will send cards with money, and Troy started giving his money away.
Well, I did ask him one day. I said, Troy, you know, God doesn't expect you to give it all. Just give 10%. You don't have to give all your birthday and Christmas money. And he said, Mom, what do I need money for? He said, you know what? One day I'm going to see those buildings and I'm going to know that I had a part in the children are learning about Jesus.
When they were telling us about the new buildings, they just sounded really cool, and the buildings would hold a lot more kids, and I wanted like more people to like experience what I was experiencing. And I knew that like if I gave money, I could look at the buildings and know that I helped contribute to them.
When Troy started doing the birthday and Christmas money, that elevated our kind of trust in God to say, hey, Troy's doing this, doesn't have an income. We're both working as teachers at the time. If a little guy can do this and step up and trust God, are we really trusting God?
So we sold this truck and we thought that was a pretty good amount of money. Well, then when Troy's doing what he's doing, we decided to break into our 401ks and sold those.
That's when we got challenged to find out what is it that we don't trust God with. And that was our retirement. So that's why we decided 401ks had to go goodbye. The one thing I would say, being a school teacher for 23 years, parents are always worried about their kids, they're worried about their children. And I would just encourage parents to be the role model, set the example, step up.
Over the course of 2 years, my original goal was $200. So $100 the first year, $100 the next year. And just with all the support I had and all the keychains I made and all the golf balls I sold, I ended up raising $700. Seeing the impact these buildings have had, I know that on the other campuses, with them being built up, it's gonna make a huge difference.
We were here for the ripple effect. We were excited to be a part of that. We missed out on the miracle offering when they bought the property in Peoria. And we're just excited to be here for this next step up so others may know.
The faith of a young child is incredible. And by the way, I still have some bracelets if you'd like to buy some. He hooked me up with a lot of them. He caught me, all right? What are we talking about? We're talking about if we're gonna make a difference in this valley for Jesus Christ, we gotta be aware that a lot of people have had bad experiences of church. Secondly, we've gotta be available to step up and extend compassion. And that means we've got to interrupt our lives and build in some margin. Thirdly, it means we've got to be authentic, because if we're no different from anybody else, we have nothing that they desire. The fourth thing is we've got to be intentional. This man on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, he was intentional. He stopped what he was doing and basically said, how can I make a difference? You see, when we as Christ followers, when we're not obnoxious, when we extend love to others, when we live our lives in a way that attract others, then opportunities open up for us to discuss our faith. And when that happens, what's the first thing that we should do? What's the first thing we should say? My advice, the first thing you should do is listen. And so I would ask your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, I'd say, hey, tell me your story. I'd like to get to know more about you. And most people you talk to, their story will involve one of about four things. One, they will say, I've never gone to church. Two, they will say, I've had a bad experience when I went to church and I'm never going back. Or thirdly, they will say, I really had a great experience growing up. I just don't go anymore. Or fourthly, they would say, you know what? I used to go to church, and now that I'm married and have little kids, I want them to have the same experience that I did, and I need to re-engage myself in a church. And so you simply listen to their story. Then after you hear their story, they'll probably ask you, tell me about your story. And when that story time comes, my advice would be, don't use a lot of Bible verses. Don't use a lot of churchy terms. Simply share with them the difference that Jesus Christ has made in your life. Focus on the change. You might say, I'm a better spouse. I'm a better parent. I conduct my business entirely different. I'm no longer as selfish as I used to be. I'm now way more generous. Or I used to be self-centered, but now I realize real joy comes from focusing on others and on God's purpose for my life. And so you simply share your story. And then when the opportunity comes, with love, you share his story. And if we're going to share the story of the gospel, to me, here's one of the most important things. We've got to explain the difference between religion and Christianity. Because most people that you will talk to, they will say, you know what, I hate religion. I'm not religious. And you know what you can say? I hate religion too. I hate religion. I'm not religious. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. There is a big difference. Because you see, today, religion is spelled do. And in our culture today, a lot of faith ways to God, they believe the way you get to God is you've got to do a lot of good stuff in order to earn God's favor. The question is, how many good things do you have to do? Every day, do you have to have more good than the negative? You got to have a plus every day, every month, every year, a plus. Before you die, do you have to have more good than bad or you don't go to heaven? How many good things do we have to do to get to heaven? We can never get to heaven by the good things. You know why? We're not perfect. Only one who's perfect and lived without sin was Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I've fallen short of God's perfect standard. I've sinned. And so you see, no matter how many things I do, I can never win God's approval. That's religion. Christianity is spelled done. It's already been done for us when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, that's us, that he gave his one and only son, Jesus Christ. If we believe in him by faith, we won't die, we'll live forever. Because the Bible says we're all sinners. And we've fallen short of God's perfect standard. You see, Jesus walked on planet Earth. He experienced what you and I experience, yet the Bible says he lived without sin. He's the standard, not other Christians. Jesus is our standard. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The wages of our disobedience is separation from God. But here's the key. God's gift, it's a gift to us, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what do? If you want to get to heaven, it's not what you do. It's what you accept by faith, what Jesus has already done when he gave his life and shed his blood to wipe away all our sins and make us pure and holy in his sight. You see the good news today? Jesus Christ is the link between us and God, between our sin and his holiness. And so Jesus was asked at the end of this story, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus' answer was, well, who was neighborly? They said, why, it's the one who stopped and showed mercy. And Jesus said, you're right. So I want you to go and do the same thing. So the takeaway for us is who's the one person that we're going to do the same thing for? Who's the one person that you want to adjust your lifestyle to help? Who's the one person that you want to invite to your church and share with them the difference Jesus has made in your life? Who's the one person that you find you encounter on daily activities? Maybe you walk together with them in the neighborhood. Maybe you work out in the gym. Maybe you interact on Facebook. Maybe you sit next to them at school, or you ride with them in a construction truck, or maybe you work in the same office. Write the name in that blank, the takeaway. Who is that one person that you want to see experience the joy and purpose and meaning in life that you have between now and the first of the year? You see, 9 out of 10 people that we encounter in this valley each day don't have a loving church family. And you and I have the opportunity to change their eternal zip code. Wait a minute. You may be visiting on one of our campuses this week because a friend invited you. And you may be thinking, wait a minute. It sounds like this church has a plan. And I would tell you in love, we do. Do you know why your friends invited you? It's because they care about you. And they believe they have the answer that will help you live a long and rewarding life forever. Let's pray. Lord God, we come and say thank you for sending Jesus. Because for those of us that believe we've got to work our way to heaven, our lives are filled with guilt and depression because we never know if we're good enough. We weren't good enough. That's why you came and gave your life, that you would make up the difference and bridge the gap so that we could have an adventure with a holy God. Lord, forgive us when we don't interrupt our schedule because it's too hectic, there's no margin. When we don't stop just to simply welcome the new family that moved into our neighborhood. When we don't go out of our way, when we hear of coworkers that have lost a loved one or facing some tragedy in their life, Lord, forgive us. Because we are entitled and encouraged to be the salt of the earth. And if we don't add flavor to their lives, and if we don't step up and show compassion, who will? God, thank you for what you're doing in this church on all of our campuses. Thank you for the challenge you placed before us to give sacrificially, to expand the ministry, because we really, like the Samaritan, want to make a difference in people's lives we don't even know, that they too might have joy and meaning and purpose and hope. So as a church today, we recommit ourselves. Give us the courage to invest in that one person we wrote on our program, and we'll give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.